Our scripture reading is taken from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. We're reading about the church in Laodicea. We'll read these verses together best we are able. Beginning at verse 14, let's begin. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, this is the seventh and final letter to the churches of Asia Minor. Now, the church in Laodicea was unique because it was one of two churches of which the Lord had nothing good to say, no commendations. And what is interesting here is that this church was not really bad in how we view badness or wickedness. They didn't worship idols, they didn't murder people. But what was this sin that the Lord could not say anything good about this church? This church was lazy and neutralized. And this the Lord saw as great wickedness. So let's examine the warnings that Jesus gave this church so she could clean up her act and so receive the comforts even while they were being persecuted by the Jews and the Romans. Our headings are three: the commendations, the challenges, and then the comforts. And our goals are that you will be warned not to become lazy or neutral now that you are a Christian, but that you will, with the help of the Holy Spirit, become excited with right living and faithful obedience. First, we will look at the condemnation of the church in Laodicea. Now, Laodicea was probably the wealthiest city in Asia Minor. It had financial independence. It was known for being a banking center. It was also known for manufacturing. They manufactured beautiful cloths there. They were known for beautiful tapestries and so on. And they were also, Laodicea was a study center for medicine. They had advanced medical studies. Doctors were trained there. They were particularly famous for having an eye medicine. The city was destroyed in AD 62, but because they were so wealthy, they were able to quickly rebuild. Now, before condemning the church, Jesus said something about himself, and that's how he takes away the sting of the blow. He tells you something about himself, so he's preparing you for what he's going to say. Well, what does he say before he condemns the church? He said, I am the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Well, what is this Amen business? How is Jesus an Amen? Well, we say Amen at the end of prayers, and we mean, may this become true. And when Jesus said, I am the Amen, he's saying, I am the one who makes things come true. I am the one who could bring condemnation to you because you are wicked. If I tell my Father to do it, he will do it. And on the other hand, because he's the Amen, if you are living for God, I can tell my Father to bless you, and he will bless you. So he's the personification of the Amen. All prayers go through him. So he's rightly described as the Amen. But what about this true and faithful witness? Where do you have witnesses where you want to speak the truth? In court, right? You raise your hand and you say, I swear to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. He is saying, I am the true witness. When I speak, it's fact. So when I speak about you and I see what you have done, that your sins are all over the place, it's true. I will not lie against you. I am the true and the faithful witness. I see, and I will speak to my Father about it. And then he says, I'm the beginning of creation. He's the beginning of creation. And this just goes, expands on this a little bit more. He's saying, look, I created you body, I created you soul. Your soul. I recreated your soul after you fell into sin. So you owe me obedience. You belong to me. You are mine. And we'll talk about that in the next service. We belong to Jesus, body and soul, in life and in death. So he sets it up for them. Look, I can give you blessings or cursing. I am the one who will speak the truth about you, so you can't pull anything on me. You can't hide in your sins. And more, you owe me faithful obedience. So now, the condemnation. For what sins were the Laodiceans condemned? The Lord said, you are neither hot nor cold. They were lukewarm. And some people wrongly think, well, this is not too bad. This is okay. I mean, warm is to be hot is good and to be cold is bad. So they're kind of okay. They're sort of neutral territory. Well, that is dead wrong. This wasn't a 50% church where they're kind of obedient. That's misunderstanding what it is. Now, you have to think of these, and this is how you know these were real churches, with real problems, and the Lord used real situations that existed there to teach. The Laodiceans were between two cities. One was Colossae in one hand, and there's Hierapolis. In Colossae, there were from there flowed this ice-cold water down the mountains that came to the plains. That ice-cold water was cold and refreshing and good to drink. On the other hand, in Hierapolis, there was very famous for hot springs that would flow down. So you could go and get what? A warm bath if you wanted to have the heat. And this was big in Roman territory to have their public baths and place where you could go in a natural spring and enjoy warmth. So you had the cold, which was good. You had the warm, which was good. But when they met together, because the warm spring had a lot of sulfur in it, when it came together with cold water, it was smelly. It wasn't cold for drinking. It wasn't warm for a bath. It was just smelly. The sulfur came out more, and it was not particularly good. So they weren't providing anything of value. And that's what the Lord is saying to the church in Laodicea. You're not providing refreshment for the spiritually weary. You're not providing healing for the spiritually sick. And God did not want the church to be lukewarm and to blend. I mean, think of what we have in our society. There's so much blending. And became very popular back in the days of Michael Jackson, who was called the first gender blender, wanting to look like a woman. And we think somehow that is how we should live. And you see that in society, men want to do what women do, women want to do what men do, and there's a blending of the genders there in terms of work. And that's bad, but what is worse is when we try to do that as a church, when we try to be like the world, When we try to blend in and fit in and act like the world and sing like the world and talk like the world and dress like the world. And the Lord is saying, look, maybe you're not worshiping idols, but you're lukewarm. You're messed up. You're mixed in with the weakness of the world. And then look at what the Lord said in verse 16. I will vomit you out of my mouth. I want cold water. I want hot water. I don't want lukewarm water. And he says, you don't change your ways, this is what will happen. And this is not unique. This is what God had said he would do to his church when they went into the promised land. Look at Leviticus chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. Let's read together. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have gone, who were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. The Lord keep drawing this contrast, saying, look, the Canaanites, those seven nations, I vomited them out. I give them years to repent. They didn't do it. I got rid of them. But you know better. And if you follow them, I will vomit you out as well. See, the Laodicean church was there in the world, but it failed to make an impact in the world for Christ. So the Lord threatened them with excommunication. The Laodiceans then had to change their way of thinking and to stop thinking that they were safe and they were comfortable. They were living and let live. They were trying to get along. And the Lord says, you think you're comfortable, but look at the position you are in. You're actually wretched and miserable. And then there were three areas in which he pointed out, in which they were wretched and miserable. They were poor, blind, and naked. And why did the Lord use these things? Well, they had the banks there, the banking center. And the Lord says, yeah, but you're poor. Maybe you've got money in the bank. Maybe you've got money invested, but you're a poor bunch of people. And then they had the doctors and the famous Isov, something called Phrygian powder that they made there. They had the Isov, but they were blind. They had manufactured clothes, beautiful colors. They made things from fine, glossy wool. And the Lord says, but you're naked. You've got fancy clothes on, but you're naked. Now, what do these things particularly refer to? You will see that these are, when we hold on to the elementary things, how easy it is to forget the things that really matter. They were trying to fit in with the big banks and the medical staff and the medicines and the clothes, but the Lord says the reality is, because you're not living close to me, you're poor and wretched, you're blind. And here's the problem. The Laodiceans were bad estimators, as one commentator says, of their troubles. They only thought they were okay, but they were not. And that's where most people are. They think, I'm okay, I don't need God, I don't need too much of the serious going to church business. They don't realize the danger they're in. So what lessons can we learn here? First of all, it's an expensive peace if you buy it with spiritual stagnation. Yeah, the world may leave you alone, but the price you pay, and how important this is for our time. Well, the church has become tolerant and sort of want to get along with the state and get along with the people. But it's an expensive peace to buy that way. And it's not a real peace. It is appealing when people say, live and let live. You seem like you are tolerant and nice. but you're called to confront sin. You see, the devil doesn't do that. The devil doesn't confront sin. He likes when people live and let live and go along and get along. But Christians aren't neutral. And that's what the Lord is saying to them. You can't just survive in this city. You have to shine your lights. Second, adaptation to the world makes you then useless to Christ. How can God use you when you don't have any passion? When the fire is sort of snuffed out and you're just surviving. The thing is, you are different from the world, and the world needs you to change them. You are called to be salt and light. You have to heal. And this is why you have to have the gospel on your lips. And you have to know it enough to be able to tell others about it. Otherwise, you'd be useless to Christ. Why would you want to feed somebody who's not doing anything? Which parent says, oh, you can stay here forever. You don't have to work. I'll take care of you and give you everything you need. What do the parents say? No, you have to earn your keep. You're in the house, you'll have to do some work. You have to get a job. And the Lord is saying the same thing to his church, that he is blessed even more. One more lesson. God is not against wealth. God is not against medicines. God is not against fancy clothes. But God is against disobedience. And his judgment will come upon a disobedient church that focuses on the earthly things, the carnal things, and ignore the spiritual things. So the Lord condemned them, but the Lord never leaves us that way. He challenges us to come out so we are saved from that condemnation. What is the challenge that the Lord gave? Well, let's look at some of them. First of all, Jesus challenged the Laodiceans to buy for free what he was offering to meet their needs. What was he offering to meet their needs? He offered them fine gold for their purchase. They thought they knew a good bargain in the business capital. And the Lord saying, no. You need fine gold. And here's the thing. The fine gold is for free. Remember Isaiah 51, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He that had no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy all of these things without price. The pure gold. What does the Bible say? What is a spiritual gold that we hear of? These are speaking of good works, the preciousness. The preciousness of what Christ has done for us is for free. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 says, let's read together, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of gold the Lord is speaking of. Precious. The preciousness of your faith that results in good works. And he's saying, I'm giving you them for free. Second, Jesus offered white clothes. It's kind of interesting. He talked about their banks. And he says, I'll give you real gold. Then he talked about their manufacturing, their beautiful cloths that they made. He says, look, I'll give you proper clothing, white garments. Nakedness was a symbol of sin and disobedience. Remember drunken Noah, who exposed himself because he had fallen into drunkenness. But these white clothes are now what? Not literal clothes, but they are the righteousness of Jesus Christ that are put upon us. Remember Zechariah 3, when Zechariah is taken up into heaven and the Lord, Satan's there accusing him, and Jesus said, I've got this. I've got clothes for him. I've got beautiful clothes of righteousness, perfect obedience, and willing sacrifice. What's a natural tendency when we are naked is to get ourselves covered up. And the same thing, that nakedness is a picture of our sin that we want to hide. But how do we hide them? We have to have proper covering to do so. Look back at Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Together, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. What were they trying to cover up? Their sin, their shame. And Jesus is saying, I'm giving you covering. Yeah, it's nice to have those shiny wool clothing that you have, but that's not going to cover your sins. You need something more. And then third, Jesus offered them eye salve. He says he will anoint your eyes with eye salve to heal their spiritual blindness. Blindness was a symbol of a man's inability and his lack of direction. And he needed the eye salve to prevent blindness, to keep his eyes working, to see when he's going in, going out or coming in. And only Christ gave sight. And we have a picture of this in Jesus' life when one time he spat and put it on a man's eyes. Or picture what was coming from his mouth was what would open the eyes of the man who was blind. And that's the picture again that we see here. The Lord is saying, yeah, you got the Phrygian powder, and that's nice. But that's not going to open your spiritual eyes so you can see how to live. So you can see the danger you're in. Look at a few passages. 1 John 2:11 together. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Luke 4:18 together. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. That's what Jesus said he was going to do. And he's saying, you church, you lazy, compromising church, you need to see the danger you're in or I will spit you out. Let me open your eyes and put the right salve there. And then he further tells them in verse 19, therefore be zealous and repent. With the comforts, Jesus challenged the Laodiceans then to be zealous for right living and repent of their sins. And you will notice that the Lord gave them all the gifts to do the things he wanted them to do. He didn't say, hey, go fend for yourself. A couple of lessons from this, on what the Lord is challenging them to do. First of all, in place of man's obsession with earthly possessions and accomplishments, Jesus provided the things that really mattered. How does it look when you see people are obsessing? They've got to work more. They've got to connive. They've got to rob others. They've got to covet. All the sins that are attached to advancing in this life. And sometimes it may not be doing anything overtly wrong, but they're robbing their family of their time. They're robbing themselves of worship, destroying their bodies because they're working and working and working. And they're not going after things that really matter. Take warning. The Lord wants us to do the things that really matter, that will count in the end, and he gave us the things to do that job. Second, then, are you grabbing on to these gifts purchased for free by the blood of Jesus Christ? His good works, that knowledge of our sin, that wonderful covering of Jesus Christ, or are you fighting for stuff that will be destroyed in the end? Everything you have will fall apart. The nicest, newest phone, give it a couple of years, nobody wants it anymore. It was very stylish, maybe it will go on. I have a Samsonite briefcase that people mock all the time. Well, I've had it for 35 years, a little more. Back then, it was a prize thing. Now people look like I'm an antique. It's not good anymore. Not what the Lord gives. Oh, what he gives. Those gifts are always good. And then the Lord gives some comforts. Third point. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. To comfort and encourage the faithful Laodiceans, Jesus confessed his love and his promise to discipline them. That's a comfort. Because the one who will punish you is one who loves you. So the love will not, so the punishment will not seem like somebody just doesn't like me and they're disciplining me. You know it's rooted and grounded in love. That's a comfort. You know, when you have a child, you see the child is tempting and trying to do something wrong. And if you are not a good parent, you let them do it. A good parent who loves a child says no and may discipline that child. And of course, we think, oh, I don't want to hurt my child. But that child, in the end, realizes that you care for him and you've put limits on him to protect him. And it doesn't work the other way. That tolerance is always bad, saying, okay, I don't want them to not like me. No, you realize from love you must respond. Hebrews 12, verse 6 says, together, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Job 5, 17, together, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. Right? The father chastens the children he loves, and the one who hates his children will not spank them. Solomon said so. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, together, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Of course, that's an important part of it, but we'll save that for another time, that there's prompt discipline. But it's a sign of hate if God do what you want. We think that we are being chastened by the Lord for where we are today. I think so. I think the church has been very lazy in worshiping God. We've compromised. In evangelism, we've gone to sleep. And maybe the Lord is showing his love for us by disciplining us. Don't you crave to be together? You're not allowed to right now. Brothers and sisters, enjoy times of fellowship. How about when we'd be able to be downstairs and sit down with cake and cookies and coffee, good coffee, and the joy that brings as you're able to talk to each other. And now we got a bottle of water at the back, the most we can do, and we tried to go home and all the limitations that are upon us. Maybe we are experiencing his love. And then verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So second, to comfort and encourage them, Jesus made a pleading that he wanted to stay with them and to live with them in their hearts. See, Jesus doesn't have bastard children that he abandons. You realize most children today in Canada are born outside of marriage? But not the Father. He stays with us. And don't think that Jesus is there begging people, oh, please, 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 I need you, I need you. This is Jesus speaking to his church to let him guide their lives. And this is what we're celebrating today when we have the Lord's Supper. He's saying, look, I want to feed you. I want to take care of you. You need this. And of course, he's pleased with our worship. It's what one commentator called the delightful reciprocity. We are praising him, and he's pleased with us, and he blesses us, and he takes care of us. And in verse 21, the third comfort, to comfort the Laodiceans, if they remained faithful, Jesus said they would reign with him. They would reign with him. Now, Jesus had already entered into hell and disarmed Satan. We read about that in Colossians 2. And you are now kings and priests, described for us Revelation 1. And so you are going out conquering in the name of Jesus Christ. He is the one sitting on the white horse, going out conquering and still to conquer. And the Lord is saying, you will conquer and you will reign with me. What a comfort that is. The future isn't lost. Future isn't lost. So he sent his people to make disciples of all the nations, not in all the nations. Matthew 28:19, together, Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Christ promised to rule until all his enemies become his footstool, are under his control. 1 Corinthians 15:25. Together, for he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. And Christ's kingdom, in which his children were, would fill the earth. And what a comfort! You will win. The kingdom of Christ will expand everywhere. Remember that beautiful picture that Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 2, verse 35. Let's read together. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. What were these things he was speaking of? The iron and clay. That was speaking of the Roman kingdom. And then the bronze, speaking of the Greek kingdom. And then the silver, the Medo-Persians. And then the gold, which was the highlight, the Babylonian kingdom. And they were all crushed. And then the stone that came from heaven fell upon the earth and spread and grew. That stone was Jesus Christ. And that's the promise that God gave to his church. Don't be intimidated. Be confident in who, in whose you are and what he will do through you. And in verse 22, Jesus encouraged the Laodiceans to pay special attention because he knew deaf ears on a train track is deadly. He wanted them to listen. He's saying, pay attention. Know what's going on around you. See. And maybe that's what we need to stop and do, is to stop and think and say, what's going on in the world today? And realize that the church has become lazy. And we are in danger. But we should hear his challenge and we should receive his comfort. So let's get a few lessons here. First of all, never hate discipline. Discipline from your parents, discipline from your elders, or discipline from the state. Discipline saves lives. Second, let your heart be open to the working of the Holy Spirit. Don't fight the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. He will reward you in due time if you let him work through you. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. And then third, don't ever think you are alone, regardless of what troubles come your way. This is true for the church. This is true for the family. This is true for you individually. You are never, ever alone. It doesn't matter how bad things get in your life. You are never alone. If you let that sink in, that the Lord is saying, I am with you. I want to be with you. I want to care for you. I want to provide the things you need. I want to discipline you. And you let that sink into your life. Fears will go. You'll be jumping up. You'll be eager. You'll be telling others about Jesus Christ. You won't care what people say. You will say, I'm saved and I know that I am, and you better be saved or you're going to hell. Let's conclude. Jesus wrote these letters to give comfort and assurance of victory to his church. And to give comfort and assurance, Jesus had to correct their errors. And the Laodicean, what was their error? They were lukewarm, not fulfilling their biblical mandate to promote Christ on earth. Christ was not exalted in their lives. Instead, the Laodiceans compromised and were neutralized. Oh, they were serving the Lord, but there was not any passion. There was no reaching out. They were not being salt and light to the world. So Jesus challenged them to change their ways and to get back to good works, the good works that flowed from faith, which he was giving to them. And he encouraged them to do so. He encouraged them with his love and discipline. He encouraged them with his presence, and he encouraged them with this promise of the church to be in the church's expansion and to rule with him. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, how do we conclude this to ourselves? It is very easy to become lukewarm. What causes us to become lukewarm? Busyness. Busyness. North America, that's a disease. We are so busy. We're busy with work, and we're busy with school, and we're busy with piano lessons, and we're busy with building a bigger house. They take us away. They make us neutralized. The passion for Christ disappears. Just like when you're distracted by other things, you forget what you should be doing. Second, distraction and deceptions by the devil keep you from growing. You go off on the trails. You know when the Bible talks about the light and the lamp, what's near your feet, what's the picture, the close picture and the distant picture you must keep, Psalm 119 tells us. But it's easy to get distracted by other lights that are shining in different places. Sometimes it's a weak husband or a weak wife that can cause you to lose your passion. And that's why if you're young, choose carefully. You want someone who will help you to keep your eyes upon Jesus. Sometimes it's weak preaching that can make you lukewarm. Preaching today is a lot of ear tickling, telling people what they want to hear so they feel good about themselves and they don't feel bad about their sins. You know, a lot of preaching is positive, but a lot of it is also negative. It's warning people, identifying sin and pointing it out. Sometimes it's weak leadership in the church where the church does not exercise discipline. And this makes people feel they could do whatever they want. They could live however they want. And nobody cares. That's what caused people to become lukewarm. So Christ wants you to examine your life and pay attention to his correction. And if you've become stagnant in life, wake up. Don't stand on the train tracks with your hands in your ears. Get away from the danger and be faithful and obedient. And if you keep your fire and passion, remember the blessings. You will rule with Christ in his kingdom. Finally, with Christ, you become a conqueror. But if you're not with Christ, you become the conquered. You'll be conquered by the devil and sent to hell. Is this what you want? I hope you will join the army of Christ. He welcomes you. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Let it sink into us. Let these churches be a warning, an encouragement where we need it, but a warning that we do not become lethargic, lazy, but be renewed with the passion of Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Father, for having failed you. May we live obediently in your sight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.